you have a Bible this morning, go to the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Or you can look in your concordance. If you have your Delmark Study Bible, it's on page... I'm kidding. But the book of Nehemiah, and we will go to chapter 8. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah records the Jews coming out of captivity, and they're going back to Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra, they're rebuilding the temple. And there's a lot to be joyful for, but remember, they're coming out of captivity. There was a 70-year captivity because of the sin of the nation. And so there's like a real transition here. It's coming out of the judgment, coming into really the light. But we will begin reading in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Read a couple portions of scripture. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, it's about 6 hours, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and their ears, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose. And then it tells the people that were with him there. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Some churches have that practice where they would stand for the reading of the scripture. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Down to verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which is governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Kind of sounds like a good time there, where they're forgiven, they're back in their land, they're rebuilding their city, and now they're just enjoying the Lord. But that was the command given to them. And again it says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 12, just a couple pages. Nehemiah chapter 12. And we'll read a couple verses here. Verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings, and with song, with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Go on down to verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. That's a family affair. And you've got the men, the women, the children, everybody's happy. And they're happy because of what the Lord has done for them. Lord's done a lot for us, amen, and we're going to rejoice in that today. Father, we ask your blessing on your word. Thank you for the joy you've put in our hearts. And I pray, God, that you bless and meet every need here today. Be glorified, God. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 85 and verse 6, Wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may rejoice in thee. Revival brings joy, and what is a revival? It's a coming back to God or a getting close to God. Rejoice in the Lord always, it says in the New Testament. And again, I say rejoice. It's like a double command there. In John chapter 15, in verse 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you," his word, what he's spoken. And it says, "and that your joy might be full." When we have the word of God, it's something that does bring us joy. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart." There's so many verses like this, and it's all about God speaking to us. It's not just reading words on a page. It's that word which is alive. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it speaks to us. And that is God's word, so it's a precious time. Joy, according to Webster, is a delight of the mind. And usually it carries over to your face, you know, when there's joy in the heart. That's a joke. That's supposed to be funny. Okay. But thank you. Thank you, Linda. Put the cue card down. Okay. The joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. Present or future. It's something is good now, something is going to be good later. That's what brings the Christian joy. You know, when Jesus came into the world, there was joy. I mean, angels are singing, right? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and everybody's rejoicing. But see, then he went to the cross, and he died for our sins, but that is not the end of it, because now there's a home in heaven for us. 1 John 1:4, this is what John said, "And these things write we unto you." Jesus said, "These things are spoken unto you." John says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So what we read in the Bible, what we hear from the Bible, are designed to bring joy to our hearts. In John chapter 16 and verse 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." If you've ever had an answer to prayer, it's a pretty happy time. Amen? And you prayed and prayed and prayed for something, and then when you see the fulfillment of that prayer, that's a good time, because God has answered that prayer. In 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now we believe, and it's joy in our hearts. One day we're going to see him face to face. I'll give you that verse, 2 John chapter 1, verse 12. "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full." That's what the writer is saying. You're a good friend. We love one another. We're believers in Christ. We rejoice together. Our fellowship is in the gospel of Christ. And I am coming to see you face to face, that our joy and your joy may be full. I don't know, maybe somebody's coming over to your house for Christmas, and you can't wait to see them. Maybe they live in another state, relative, friend, and you've texted, right? Or you've emailed, or you've even talked on the phone. But there's nothing like seeing somebody face to face. There's nothing. Well, there's FaceTime on the phone. Maybe the phones we need to throw away. Amen? But I mean, when you see somebody face to face and give them a hug, embrace them, that's our joy being full. We have 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now, we see through a glass darkly, present. But then, when we get to heaven, face to face." And our faith is going to be sight. We are going to see the Lord. Amen? That is going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. It says, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." So you have the principle. I'm happy about something now. There's joy now. And there's going to be joy in the future. If you don't have joy now, it kind of robs us of something. And you say, "Well, I got a flat tire in the car. Am I supposed to enjoy that?" No, you don't have to enjoy that. I slipped and fell and broke my leg. You don't enjoy a broken leg. But there are some spiritual things that we can enjoy no matter what our circumstances are. And that's what God wants to instruct us and help us with. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, then. And God gives us both of those things. In Romans, let me give you Psalm 27 and verse 8. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? You come to church. Do you ever feel his presence? You know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So believers get together and we talk about the presence of God and how the Spirit of God, it's in our songs, how the Spirit of God moves in an auditorium, moves in a place of worship, and people feel that Spirit. That is available anytime we come and get together. And God does that. But one day, to be in the very presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. That's what it says there too. There's a fullness of joy. Psalm 27:8, when thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And so how do we seek the face of God down here? We don't seek his literal face. We seek his presence. And so we read the word, we pray, we sing. Amen. All of those things are designed to do that. But one day we will see him face to face. Romans 15:32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Jesus said, my joy can be your joy. That's a pretty big deal. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom of God, the Bible says, the wisdom of God, the Bible says, the strength of God, the Spirit of God, the kindness of God, all of those things are God's. And he gives the peace of God, passeth all understanding. The love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. All of these gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is another one where we can have this joy, the joy of God. Jesus said, my joy. What was his joy? Well, if you've read the scripture in Isaiah, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he's talking about my joy. Well, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the nasty now and now is just that. It's the nasty now and now. But one day it's a sweet by and by. But there is something today to rejoice in, no matter what our circumstances are. There's something today we can have joy from, and then we can look forward to a greater joy in the future. It's such a blessed, blessed promise. The same joy that Jesus felt in loving the Father is available for us. He loved the Father. And in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Psalm 40 and verse 8, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. So here he's doing the will of his Father. He was sent to the world to die for our sins. Amen. I mean, Christmas is really happy, but Easter, you know, boy, there's a lot of suffering, but there's a resurrection. So there's joy there too. Amen. But he came into the world to save sinners. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, watch this verse now, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's nothing to joy in as far as physical pain in the cross. He despised the shame. Think of the open shame he was put to. He was beaten, he was bloody, he was mocked, he was spit on, he was nailed to a cross. But he went through that, he endured it for the joy that was set before him. And obviously there were times in his life and his ministry where he had joy, but that's a pretty big statement. In the People's Bible Commentary, it says, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of saving men and of sitting at God's right hand, he endured the cross, despising the shame, not only its pain, but its shame. He endured all of that for the joy that was real to him. Amen. Do you have any loved ones that are lost or friends that are lost? Have you ever won somebody personally to the Lord Jesus Christ or had a part in that? That is a rejoicing time, because the reality of one day our life is going to be over, and so is all those around us. And those that know the Lord, we're going to live together in heaven. We've had a couple funerals lately where that point has been driven home over and over. And we need to be aware of that so that we can help people on to the Lord. He endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 1:11, the Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Here it is again, same principle. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The joy set before him. He endured the cross. You find that over and over and over. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read a couple verses there. Philippians chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died, he endured that death. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You have that principle all through the scripture. We have the joy of our salvation, and we'll look at some verses on that in just a minute. But we have things to rejoice in right now. We have things to rejoice in. But our joy, where it's going to be fullness of joy, is going to be heaven. And that's going to be for all eternity. What a blessing. But let this mind be in you. Jesus endured the cross. You know what Paul says? Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said also, the Lord said, take up your cross and follow me. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. In John chapter 20, in verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. What in the world does that mean? As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. That's what it says. He came to die for our sins, to pay for our sins. But he came with the message of salvation. And he says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. He sends us with the message of salvation. We are his instruments. What is his joy? People being saved. What should our joy be? Amen? Somebody getting saved. In Psalm 126 and verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that go forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. I mentioned Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was nailed to a cross. But that's not the whole chapter. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to make his Son's soul an offering for our sin. And therefore, that he suffered, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen? For the joy that was set before him. It's a wonderful truth. You know, as believers, as followers of Christ, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't go looking for it, but it's just the message. Amen? Sometimes that happens. The song says, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I should win. Increase my courage, O Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we witness? Why do we sacrifice for the Lord? Why do we preach the gospel? That's his joy. And he puts his joy in our hearts. And we'll see that a little bit more. We are fighting a spiritual battle for the souls of men. So we're told, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day and fight the powers of darkness. That's so that people can be saved. A fight is not easy. A battle is not easy. Amen? And we war not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places that can only be won spiritually. Matthew chapter 4, I don't know how much of this I'll read. You don't have to turn there, but this is where the tempter comes, where the devil comes. Jesus is in the wilderness, and he's going to face the same three temptations that Adam and Eve faced and that we face all the time. But it says in verse 1, Jesus led up in the spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Conquered the first temptation. Then the devil taketh him up unto a holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of a temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. He misquoted the Bible. He's good at doing that. He's good at leaving something out or adding something to it. Jesus conquered that. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here's the third temptation. Again, the devil taketh him up into an ever exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. All you have to do is fall down and worship me, and this will all be yours. Well, Jesus knew he came to suffer. He came to free man from their sin and forgive mankind. And he knew he was going to get all those kingdoms anyway. Amen? And so we know that as believers. And it says, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and angels came and ministered to him. Amen. But the devil, the tempter, said, you can have your joy right now on earth. Right now, you can have all the things of this world. And isn't that sometimes what we see people doing? It's all that they can gather, all that they can get, not what they can do for the cause of Christ. In Acts chapter 16, the tempter came to the apostle Paul. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're in jail. Their hands and their feet are in socks. They're going to die in the morning. And the devil probably came and said, why don't you just tell them you're a Roman? And you'll get out of this right now. But God was saying, just be quiet, Paul. I've got something for you to do here. And because of that, there was an earthquake, you know, the great miracle, and all these people got saved. The Philippian jailer got saved. And then Paul says, by the way, tell them I'm a Roman. And then they came and begged his pardon. But all of that trial he went through because God told him to go through it. Well, you can just get out of that. You don't need to endure that hardness. But when we endure the hardness, we're good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and there's a spiritual battle won. And that's the joy of the Lord, because he won that battle himself. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Some don't win the battle. What is life all about? I think the older you get, the more you think about that. What is my life all about? Why am I here? What am I doing? What does God want to do with my life? How can God use me the rest of my days for his glory? Who needs the Savior around me? How can I be a testimony to them? Have I ever shared the gospel with them? All of these questions come to our mind. But there's a great thing. Paul, when he met the Lord in Acts chapter 9, he said, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. Okay, I believe that. What do you want me to do? He said, what wilt thou have me to do? That is what the believer needs to see, because God can use us. Psalm 51, verse 12. The psalmist had sinned. He had fallen away from God. He had sinned. And he's praying. And he's getting right. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight, creating me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. But he says this. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach sinners thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That is a full cup. Amen? And that's like David said, my cup runneth over, and it spills out on other people. What a blessing. Amen? And that's the joy of the Lord. I am glad I am saved today. Amen? I am rejoicing. Yeah, but isn't this wrong and that wrong? And what about this and what about? Yeah, but I'm saved. And God has used my life and my ministry, and you can probably say the same thing, for other people to be saved. So we have a joy now, and we're going to have a joy through all eternity. And that's the joy of the Lord. And that's our strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's his goodness, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. And that's the joy that God puts in us. I don't want just the joy of the world, just the joy of circumstance. Somebody said, don't mistake the peace of God or the peace of circumstance for the peace of God. It's two different things. And sometimes you can be happy, you can have joy, but it's the joy of the Lord that is our spiritual strength. Sometimes the joy of the world can take us away from the joy of the Lord and his purpose for our life. Turn your Bibles to Habakkuk. I'm not going to tell you where it is. Habakkuk chapter 3. Well, get Malachi and go left a little bit, and you'll find it. Habakkuk chapter 3. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Think of that. Boy, we ought to be rejoicing in that all the time. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. God, bless that word, that truth. In Psalm 51:12, the king, Psalm 21:1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly he shall rejoice. Here's Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, or however you want to pronounce it. Amen? Chapter 3, verse 18, or verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the stock market shall crash, the car shall quit running, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's pretty rough. That's pretty rough. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Why is he your strength? Because of the joy of his salvation. That's where our strength comes from, our spiritual strength. It says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. What a blessing. The joy of the Lord is our strength, spiritual strength. And God uses that greatly. He uses it greatly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, the apostle said, therefore I endure all things. Why? For the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I will endure the cross. I will endure hardness. I will endure all things. That's what Jesus did, so that I can see that joy in my heart and in my life of the people being saved. We have Philippians 1:23. Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, that's to die and be with the Lord, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Remember, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain. I'm going to be with the Lord. That is our future hope. And being with other believers and seeing people that got saved through our lives and through our ministries, that's a blessing. It's a great thing. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's what Paul said. And what is he doing? He's enduring hardness for people to be saved. Amen, amen. Christmas Sunday, we can have maybe some visitors, amen, that don't know the Lord. And we can have a joyous service. And we can sing and we can pray and we can hear the word of God and we can say amen, 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 amen. And God can really do something. He can do something today. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope? Paul is talking to these believers that got saved in Thessalonica because of the missionary journeys. So he's writing back to this church. And he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Those people. And that's what the Lord thinks about. He says, that's my joy. For the joy set before me, I'm going to pay the penalty of the world's sin. And anybody who wants, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Amen? What a blessing that is. What a great message. The joy that was set before him. Luke chapter 15. Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me, I found the coin that was lost. Rejoice with me, my son has come home. The sinner come home. And he's not lost anymore, now he's found. And we can even answer that phone. Amen? Because that's God calling, probably. What a blessing. Where are we? It says, there's great joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. That's so great. Acts chapter 8, here's Philip. He's in a revival. And there was, I think it's verse 8 of Acts 8. It says, there was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy in that city? Revive us again, that our spirits can rejoice in thee. Amen. Ring the bells of heaven. Amen. Amen. But anyway, there was a great revival there. Great revival there. So there's a lot of joy. So then God says, Philip, I want you to go down to the desert. This is where he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And so he leaves the great revival in verse 8, and he comes down to the desert, and he joins himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he gets saved. The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. And it says he went on his way rejoicing. I'm telling you, it's the greatest thing in the world. If you've ever won somebody to the Lord anywhere, it's one of the greatest joys you will ever experience in your life. Amen? And that is the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just not stop there. It says in Acts chapter 8 that there is a real persecution. So here, this is going on in the middle of this persecution. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. But that didn't stop Philip. It didn't stop any of those believers because there was such joy in winning the lost to the Lord Jesus. One preacher wrote this. I wish I could claim credit for it, but it says, the winning of souls is a surpassing privilege that brings great joy each time a soul is won by the gospel. There is no greater happiness and rejoicing than to see someone you have spoken to, prayed for, and cared for converted to Christ. I want to read what Spurgeon said. He's a great old preacher, but he said this, even if I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I would choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most ennobling till I first heard of one who had sought and found the Savior through my means. If you've ever experienced that, it's a joy that's unspeakable. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Will there be any stars in my crown? We sing the old song. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And the verses are endless. I'm saved. I'm pretty happy I'm saved. Are you saved? Are you happy you're saved? Amen. Spiritual joy. I mean, you're on your way to heaven. Well, let's take somebody with us, because that is the joy of the Lord. For the joy that was set before me, that was his joy. And that joy, that very same joy, can be our joy. And he puts that in our heart. It's a wonderful experience. Remember, I think it was Luke chapter 10. And the disciples, and Jesus sent them out, the 70, and they come back and they say, the spirits are subject unto us. And they were great miracles that they wrought. And this is what the Lord said in verse 20 of that chapter. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice for all of this out there. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy things. Amen. But true spiritual joy, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, comes when we have a part in winning somebody else to Christ. Everybody here has relatives. We all have relatives. We all have neighbors. We all have people around us. And it's really not hard to invite somebody to church. Sometimes it's difficult when they don't want to hear the gospel or whatever, and it's a hard thing to witness to them, but we can get them to church. That's why we have a building. We meet together so we can fellowship and get strength to go out and see people saved, but we also have a place to bring people. And the Christmas message is such a wonderful, wonderful message of salvation, that somebody would hear uninterrupted, without debate. They would just come and hear the gospel. Please, God says, invite somebody, bring somebody to the feast. Amen. Not an excuse, but go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Let's all try and get somebody in church. It doesn't have to be Christmas Sunday. It could be next Sunday. Amen. It can be any time. And then maybe God will open the door where you're able to witness to somebody and say, I wonder, are you a Christian? That's a good opening line. Where are you going to spend eternity? Are your sins... I mean, there's so many ways to do it. You have to see the person you're talking to. Jesus not only endured the cross, but he endured the shame. And sometimes we're embarrassed to bring that subject up. Let's do this for the Lord, because he says, my joy can be your joy. And it's a fullness of joy, maybe that you haven't experienced for a long time. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. And I pray that every person here would know that joy. What a blessing it is to know that you're saved, but to know that your life is affecting others and their salvation too. You so love the world that you gave your son. May we give our lives to winning people to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.